The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" In the Gospel according to St. John, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. Last week, our lesson from Matthew's Gospel focused on the baptism of Jesus by John in Jordan River. Today, we get sort of a follow-up from John's Gospel, where John Baptist declares Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he announces this to his disciples, you know, who are following him. And the account tells us at that point, two of John's disciples began to follow Jesus, one of them being Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and the other possibly being John, the author of this very gospel. Now, it isn't clear if this meant that they left off following John completely and following Jesus, but either way, John's proclamation was enough to at least pique their interest to where they went and stayed with him for the day. Then Andrew went ASAP to tell his brother. So what was it that John said that was so earth-shattering that these two disciples of his went and followed Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of God." So to understand what was so monumental about this statement, we have to go way back, all of about 8 minutes ago, to our lesson from Exodus. Now, of course, in that 8 minutes, we travel about 1,300 or 1,400 years before this episode in Bethany by the Jordan with John the Baptist and his disciples, Andrew and possibly John, and we end up a few hundred miles away in Egypt to a familiar point in Israel's history. So, Charlton Heston, Moses, he went to inform all of Israel, currently in bondage to Pharaoh, that they are to take an unblemished lamb, to sacrifice it, and then paint their doorposts with its blood, so that the destroyer would not visit their firstborn. And they did so, and at midnight, when the plague of death came upon the land of Egypt, the Israelites were spared. And finally, Pharaoh says, "Okay, fine, go, get out." Then, as we move forward through the rest of Exodus and Leviticus, God delivers the law and sets up a whole sacrificial system in order to set his people apart from all of the other peoples of the world. And part of the system included various sacrifices for the atoning of sins. But these sacrifices were never able to fully provide propitiation for sin. They had to be made continually, over and over again, each time there was a transgression, and then yearly for all of the people on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. So, needless to say, these Jewish followers of John the Baptist would have a lot of context for their beholding of the Lamb of God. They would have had a deep knowledge of what that phrase meant. Though we come to realize later in the Gospels that perhaps they didn't completely understand all of the implications that this reality would have for Jesus in the fulfilling of this particular role. We, on the other hand, knowing the whole story and having the intervening 2,000 years to unpack it, we do know the implications. While the disciples who were there heard John the Baptist say that it was Jesus who was to take away the sins of the world, we know exactly how he did it. We know that Jesus was able, being fully God and fully man, to reconcile us through his flesh to the Father. We know about the cross and the passion. We know the resurrection, none of which these two disciples had knowledge of before the fact. But still, this Lamb of God was intriguing enough for them to follow with their limited Old Testament context. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't benefit from looking back to that context, to those first Passover lambs and the connections to Jesus. That, in light of what we know now, do seem somewhat obvious. First, the Passover lambs were to be without blemish. And we know that Jesus, too, was without blemish. Not in the outward sense, like the lambs, but in his sinlessness. He was fully obedient to his Father and able to follow the entirety of the law. Next, those spotless animals would have been the choicest of their flocks, the finest there was to offer, just as the Father sent his most valued treasure, his only Son. And then, the animals had to be sacrificed, just as Jesus offered himself up to be a sacrifice for our sins. But, as God, having taken on our humanity, he was able to provide not just salvation for a specific household or a temporary atonement for individual sins. What Jesus was able to provide is universal in scope and available to all. And it's that last point I want to finish with. Because even though Jesus died to take away the sin of the world, we are still responsible for painting our doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. The people of Israel that night in Egypt could have done everything that was commanded. They could have chosen the appropriate animal, roasted it, and eaten it as instructed. But had they not marked their homes, then the destroyer would not have known to pass over their households, and they would have suffered the same loss of death that the Egyptians did. And so we accept the mark of our baptism, we mark our children, and teach them the significance of what it means to be marked as Christ's own, and how Jesus saves all of us from death. And through that mark, we show forth to the world the saving power of the blood of Christ. The Lamb has been provided. The sacrifice has been made. It is up to us to make sure that we are marked with the blood for all to see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.